Well, in the midst of this Advent season, it is certainly appropriate that we think in terms of the coming of the Lord. And I wanted to turn our eyes to Luke's gospel, because Luke does a wonderful job of capturing the arrival, the birth of our Savior. But I want to start not with our reading for today, but earlier in Luke's gospel, because I want you to understand a little bit more about who Luke is and how he writes. Because Luke is a doctor. We know that he is the doctor that accompanies the Apostle Paul in much of his journeys. And he's got a doctor's mind. He needs to be inquisitive. He needs to be fact-oriented. And he writes this in the first few verses of his gospel message, starting at Luke chapter 1:1. "Inasmuch as I have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so what Luke presents, what we heard in our reading today, is the result of Luke studying as a doctor studies, going out and seeking input from eyewitnesses, from true accounts, so that he can compile it and bring it forward so that we might have faith and assurance in the things that we learn. And that's really important to me when all of a sudden he starts talking about an account that Anne read for us today about the appearance of angels before shepherds in the field. And so as we get into that account, I want to see if I can do a little bit to bring it to life to you, maybe to help you think about it a little bit in ways that you hadn't thought about it before. For it is a remarkable tale. And it starts with three shepherds being out in the field. Perhaps it wasn't three, perhaps it was two, perhaps it was four. All we're told is that it's they, plural. And they were out there, and all of a sudden, as they were watching over their flock, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, I don't know about you, but it strikes me as odd, first and foremost, that the angel would appear to shepherds. I mean, here we are, they're on the outskirts of Bethlehem, as we know. And Bethlehem, by the way, is a small town in that day and age. Nobody really knows for certain, but for those that have studied it, have come to the conclusion that maybe it was 300-400 people. A small town, probably not terribly unlike where we are today, in a small community. And here's this message that's being delivered, a message that is so incredibly powerful. And yet, the angel speaks to shepherds. And think about that for a moment. If you were in charge of delivering an earth-shattering message here on this island, to whom would you go? In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, maybe I go to the fire chief. That's a position of importance recognized throughout the whole island. Maybe I go to a leader of the local Dufusky Island Council, recognized as the voice of the island. Maybe I go to the person who is in charge of the largest company on the island, the CEO of Hague Point. My mind, when I'm trying to think about how do you effectively deliver the message that this community needs to hear, I'm thinking you go to the people of power, the people with influence, the people who are held in high regard in the community, if I'm going to make sure that my message gets heard. But that's not what God does. God finds shepherds in the field. These are working class people. These are people whose responsibility is to look over the flocks to keep them safe. And it's worth noting that in Scripture, you'll find that Moses was a shepherd. And young King David was a shepherd. And Jesus would refer to himself as the good shepherd. And so there seems to be a position of esteem that God holds for shepherds, even though we might be quick to just look at them as another worker just doing what they need to get by. God chose them these people that wouldn't automatically be lifted up and heard by the community as the voice that they need to trust. And God chose the shepherds. You know, when I think about how Jesus likes to speak and to whom he speaks in the New Testament, my mind is then immediately drawn to the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman who had had multiple husbands and had been so ostracized by her community that she is out at the well getting water in the midday sun. It's the only time that she could comfortably go out there and not feel the pain of the stares of those who are in the community. And yet Jesus spoke to her. And her life was so dramatically changed that even though she was not welcome in her own community, she went out and brought them the message that Christ had given to her. And they came and believed and listened because of her testimony. Jesus doesn't speak through the powerful, the influential. In fact, what you'll find is that Jesus uses the downtrodden, the imperfect, the flawed. And he can do that. He can use the imperfect to deliver the message because the message itself is perfect. And what is that message? Well, if we look and see what the angel brought to them that day, look at what he brought. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. It will, but that's buildup. That's really not the message. The message is encapsulated in verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. Why is today important? Today is important because it stamps in the ground the fact that this was an actual day. This wasn't just some mythically established date that said, hey, a kid was born. This day, today, we don't know if it was December 25th, the day that we celebrate Christmas. In fact, there are pretty good reasons to think that it wasn't. But it was a day. And not only was it a day, it was the perfect day. For listen to what Paul writes in Galatians when he talks about that. He said, but when all the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It was today, the perfect day in the fullness of time, because God had to orchestrate several things to make this the perfect time. There was the prophetic proclamation that we talked about last week about Daniel and the 77s and how that would come to pass from the order of the rebuilding of Jerusalem and its walls. But we also see that there were some other geopolitical events that needed to take place. Alexander the Great, we talked about him a little bit last week and the conquest of the Greek army. One of the things that they did was they made Greek the language of the lands that they conquered, so that all of a sudden there was a common language where people through nation to nation could communicate and understand one another. Greek, the writings of the New Testament. It's so critical that we had that common language. God had to order that. But then God ordered the Romans to come on in. And what did the Romans bring with them? There are many Roman roads that still exist today because their road building skills were so phenomenal, their engineering ability. And in putting forth those roads and in building them, all of a sudden now, there were routes that were easily traversed to get from one location to another to now spread a message in a common language. And there was also the Pax Romana, which really ensured that there was peace throughout the Roman Empire, so that not only the roads could be traveled, but also the waterways. You could go from port to port. God ordered the steps in the fullness of time to make sure that the world was ready to receive this message of good news and hope. Today was the fulfillment of all of that. In the town of David, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from Micah 5:2, long before the birth of Jesus. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. God had spoken through his prophet that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, that Bethlehem that these shepherds were told to descend upon. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Sometimes as Christians, we get overly accustomed to language. We get so familiar with it. We see it. We hear it. And we hear the word Savior, and the importance doesn't really sink in, I don't think. Because here's a simple reality that maybe hasn't occurred to us. A Savior only has significance if there is something from which you need to be saved. And very clearly, the message of these angels that day to these shepherds is a Savior has been born to you. You, shepherds, need saving. That's a message that stands the test of time, doesn't it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. For all have sinned. Those shepherds had sinned. The other folks in Bethlehem had sinned. The rest of the people in Israel had sinned. And dare I say it, I have sinned, and you have sinned. We have all sinned, and therefore we are in need of a Savior today, just as they were in need of a Savior 2,000 years ago. That day, in the fullness of time, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we are all in need of a Savior. That Savior who was born, he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one prophesied about going all the way back to the garden, Genesis 3:15, where man's relationship was broken with God, and God promised to send one who would crush the serpent under his heel, despite being bruised in the process. The one that all the prophets foretold about, the one who would come and conquer sin and death, who would be the prophet to come yet, the one who would put an end to the old covenant and bring in place the new, the one whose one death would be an atoning sacrifice for our sin, the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord. That is the essence of this message. The most powerful message ever delivered to mankind. It is a message that is perfect. And it is a message that is so perfect, so profound, and so clear that flawed, lowly, imperfect messengers like you and I can deliver that message with great impact. Now, the angel doesn't simply state that the Christ child has been born and leave it at that. He goes further and he tells them how they can go and find this child. There's something about testing the spirits. You hear a word, let the word be proven. Go and find this child lying wrapped in cloth in a manger. Now, one of the things that strikes me about that is this notion that the Savior, the great buildup of the Messiah, Christ our Lord, has come, is that he came first as an actual baby. He didn't come full grown, fully empowered, riding on the back of a horse, ready to slay those in opposition, ready to speak boldly and proclaim his message of truth in the face of power. He came powerless, as one who depended upon the care and nurturing of his mother to survive what the world would throw at him. He came and he grew. He walked on this earth and he experienced the hardship. He knows what it feels like to hunger and thirst. He knows what it's like to be tired and need rest. He knows what it feels like to experience immense pain. He came as a baby and they found him in a manger at the mercy of the elements, needing his mother. And then to have this, to have that angel's proclamation be capped with the hosts of heaven all of a sudden appearing and bursting forth, One angel is going to get your attention. One angel is going to cause you to drop on the ground and fear for your life. But now to have all of a sudden the hosts of heavens appear and start singing praises to God. And listen to what they say. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. This is so significant because these heavenly hosts have been up in heaven, possibly saying to God, as we know some of the martyrs had been saying, how long, God? When will your plan for salvation come into effect? When will you restore mankind? They knew the importance of this event like no one on earth could understand it, because they'd been up in heaven and they'd seen all of the planning for this. And so they are now rejoicing because they know that the greatest act of love the world has ever known starts with the birth of this one child. John 3:16 captures it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The giving of this baby child, Jesus Christ, is how that all starts. And the heavenly hosts are proclaiming, glory to God. You finally did it. May the world rejoice in what you have done here. And peace on earth, upon whom God's favor rests. What a thing to hear. And then they ascend up into heaven. Put yourselves in their shoes for a moment, in the shoes of the shepherds. Again, too often we just sort of read something in Scripture and blast past it. But here you are, you're a shepherd in the outskirts of Bethlehem. You're with your buddies, and all of a sudden this angel appears and gives you this word. And then the heavenly hosts appear, and they hit you up with this. What do you do? I know what I do. I'm going to point to my buddies. Did you see that? Did that really happen? Did you just hear what I think I heard? And I know my buddy's going to look at me with his eyes wide open and say, I think so. I know Scripture makes it sound like they played it cool. I don't know how they could do that. But what I do know is they very quickly agree. He said, go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem. And so down they go, again, testing the Spirit. They were given a word, and they follow it. And they go and they test it. And they go down into this small town, and there they find baby Jesus, just as they were told. What they had experienced was not some hallucination. What they experienced had not been some misleading of the devil. What they had experienced was God's truth proclaimed to them. It is so significant what they did as soon as they saw the truth of God verified before their eyes with this baby lying in the cloth. They then immediately go out and they tell those around them. They tell the people in Bethlehem what they have experienced. The word of God does not tell us that they then all came, all who heard the word proclaimed, came and worshiped baby Jesus. But it tells us that they were all amazed. What a response. Even the birds in the trees cry out with the wonder of it all. So, what I want you to realize in this message is not only is it a beautiful proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ, but it is also the documented first appearance of evangelists. These shepherds heard the Spirit of God through angels proclaiming a message of salvation, and it touched their hearts. And with their hearts being so touched, they were then told to do something. And they responded. Their hearts brought alive by the Spirit. They then respond and go and they seek out Christ as they were told to do. And in that process, they validate what the Spirit has told them. They validate that gospel message. And they are brought alive in a way that they never knew possible. And the only reasonable thing that they can do is go out and rejoice with that news and proclaim it to anybody that'll listen to them. And the world responds with amazement. Think about that. Again, just as it took place with the woman at the well, they received this authentic message of the gospel, a hope that lies only in Jesus Christ, a message that they have finally been saved from the thing that would ultimately kill everybody, sin and death. And there is the Christ child given to us to save us. And their only response, their only reasonable response, the only thing that they can do because they are so compelled by love is to go and proclaim joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. It is a natural outpouring. As we discussed at length over the last several weeks, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the great commission where Jesus commands his followers to go out into the world, both here and internationally, to share the word. There is no choice when Christ issues that command that we must do that and follow it. But these people knew that even without being commanded by Christ, it's the only reasonable response in love to go out into the whole world and proclaim the gospel message. And so that's my challenge to you today as the church, as you let this message sink into you. As you ponder the meaning of Christmas, the birth of this child born for you as our Savior, is your heart so overfilled with joy that you cannot help but shout it from the rooftops, and you cannot help but seek to see that word proclaimed throughout the world? Because that is the only acceptable response to the gospel message, to want to see it proclaimed wherever you can. The fact that Jesus makes it a command in the Great Commission is almost inconsequential. This church exists today. Christ's church exists today to proclaim joy to the world. The Lord is come. I pray that you all will be so filled with the joy of the Spirit, with a love for Jesus Christ, that no force on earth can keep your mouth shut, that you will sing it from the rooftops, you will go out into the mission field, you might, dare I even say it, speak to your next door neighbor and let them know that unto them a child has been born. His name is Jesus Christ, and they can come here any Sunday and worship with us in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful gift, an ultimate gift that you have given to the world through the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may you just help us to never forget that joy experienced by the shepherds that day, that joy experienced by that woman at the well, that joy that I pray each one of us experienced in our hearts when we accepted you fully and completely as our Lord and Savior. Father, guide us always. Help us to serve you fully and completely. Give us the wisdom, give us the strength, give us the resources to reach out to the lost wherever they may be, so that they too may know the joy of your salvation. We love you, Father, and we praise you, and we thank you in that greatest of names of all names, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. Amen.